Morning, everyone. Have you noticed that the shops have been promoting Christmas now for the last couple of months? So seeing we're actually probably only 2 weeks out, it's probably time that us as a church promoted Christmas. Now, put your hand up if you've heard a sermon before on the birth of Jesus. Okay, keep your hand up if you've heard lots of them. Okay, hands down. Now, if you didn't have your hands up, please don't feel embarrassed or left out, because it's my privilege this morning to share some of the story with you. And if you did have your hands up, and you've worried that you've probably heard every possible message or talk or angle on angels and donkeys and mangers and wise guys and Roman censuses and pregnant unmarried teenage girls, then let me reassure you this morning that we're about to read the infancy narrative of Jesus in a gospel which mentions none of that. Would you turn with me this morning to John chapter 1? John chapter 1, the infancy narrative according to John, the first half of verse 14 says this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Amen. That's short and sweet, isn't it? There's no 9 month wait. There's no shepherds being terrorized by angels. There's no gold, frankincense, and myrrh, whatever those things are. It's straight to the point. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word, that's just a special name for Jesus. Jesus became flesh. Jesus, who is God, put on flesh and blood just like you and me, and he dwelt amongst us. That is, he lived with us. God came down and lived just like you and me. The Christmas story. But why on earth did he do something like that? Well, if you've heard the basic gospel story, or even if you just know the Easter traditions of the church, you'll know that Jesus came down from heaven to die on earth, to die in our place. For all of our sins, all the things we've done wrong, for our broken relationship with our Heavenly Father, Jesus came down and took the bullet for us. Amen? But now comes the point in this morning's message where I'm going to say something controversial. I'm sure that highly surprises you. You're laughing because it does, that's right, okay. Are you ready? The Christmas story is not just an introductory paragraph or chapter to get us solely to the Easter story. The Christmas story is not just an introduction solely to get us to the Easter story. True, the Word becoming flesh is really important to the story of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Because to replace us, to take the punishment for us, to take the bullet for us, he had to become just like us. And please don't think that this morning I'm going to in any fashion diminish the Easter story, Jesus' sacrifice for us, because it's the greatest story that ever can be told. It is awesome. It is something to be celebrated at Easter and every other day. But there's something about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us which not only includes Jesus' sacrifice for us, but even more. There's something about the Word becoming flesh that needs to be celebrated not only at Christmas time, but on every other day. We need to understand the fullness of what God has done and every ramification and benefit and blessing available to us from that. Okay, now here's a question that might help you see where this is going. Why was it that when Jesus came to replace us on the cross, to be a substitute for us, that he simply couldn't have been born one moment and then picked up straight away by the religious leaders at the manger and taken off to the Romans to be crucified? Why couldn't have Jesus been crucified straight after his birth? By the way, I don't think that's a silly question or a silly thought. Because you see, Jesus' life was so precious that it could have been taken at any stage as a ransom for our own. because of who he was. And don't think that they wouldn't have killed a baby, because the Gospel of Matthew tells us that King Herod was searching for Jesus to kill him, to the point that he ordered that all the boys under 2 years and old in Bethlehem and its vicinity be killed. It could have happened that way, but it didn't. Why not? Now, there's a fair argument to say that Jesus not only came to sacrifice himself for mankind, but he also came to preach the kingdom of God, to proclaim it, and to alert people to it. And regarding him being a sacrifice, it's also quite important that he demonstrated that he gave his life up freely, that it was his own choice. And also that he demonstrated that his own life was sinless before giving it up, because he was the perfect sacrifice, one that could be totally accepted by the Father. So if Jesus had been crucified straight after his birth, the Gospels would be a lot shorter and missing some important stuff, wouldn't they? And if the story really did pan out like that, it would really mess up the shops for Christmas and Easter. Although I don't think that was really a consideration. But it does make sense that Jesus couldn't die straight away after becoming flesh. But here's another question. Why then couldn't Jesus, for example, be crucified, say, when he was 12? At a time when he did demonstrate that he could speak well and clearly and make his own decisions. Don't forget the story in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus, at the age of 12, chose to stay at the temple in Jerusalem instead of returning home with his family. And it says in that passage, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Why couldn't Jesus at 12 have done some preaching about the kingdom of God, demonstrated his sinless life and free choice to serve us and God in this fashion, and then be taken off to be crucified? Why couldn't he at 12, or even a bit later, 18 or 21? You see, we know that Jesus was crucified at around the age of 33. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, not just for a day or so, but for around 33 years. Jesus didn't just pop down the flesh, get the cross over with, and then head back up to heaven at what could be considered the first possible opportunity. No, Jesus came down in flesh and dwelt with us and like us for a significant period of time. And there's something really, really important about this. Yes, this was part of going to the cross, but there's more for us to receive on top of the forgiveness of sins. Do you want to know what it is? Three people. Excellent. I'll preach for them. What is the fullness of the Christmas story? By the way, I thank those three people that come to each message of mine. I mean, God so loved the world, he sent his Son in flesh to come and die for the world, that we might be free. Can there really be more to that story? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Now, I've just pointed out that that was for around 33 years, a significant period of time, and then I've gone on to say there's something really, really important about this. But of course, if you are aware of the stories of Jesus, I'm sure that you're acutely aware that we really don't know a whole lot about those 33 years. 99% of what the Gospels record about Jesus' life is really only from when his public ministry started at age 30, and then goes on for 3 years before he sacrificed his life for us. We really only know about 3 years of his dwelling with us in flesh. The Gospels only contain a little bit of the birth of Jesus and the angels and the donkeys and the mangers and the wise men and so forth. There's not really a huge amount to draw upon from there. And apart from that, there is only one other story before age 30, and that's the story I referred to a minute ago, when Jesus was at the temple at the age of 12. Apart from that, there is nothing else about his life until he turns 30, and it's exclusively for the next 3 years. So here's the tension. On one hand, I'm saying Jesus came in flesh and blood and dwelt with man for a significant period of time, and that's really, really important. And on the other hand, the Gospels tell us nothing about that significant time. Essentially, the Gospels are silent. How could I speak with any credibility on such a topic? How? With the help of a letter called Hebrews, which explains to us the fullness of what it means that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And Hebrews gives us some understanding about why he dwelt with us for this significant period of time. Would you turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this: "Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Now, just a quick explanation. A really important part of the message of Hebrews is that Jesus is not only the sacrifice for our sins, but he's also our high priest. He's the intermediary between us and our Heavenly Father. He's the one that bridges the gap. Hebrews and Romans both tell us that Jesus intercedes for us. He brings causes to the Father on our behalf. What does this look like? Verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." There was a whole lot of amens in the quiet hearts there. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus, who speaks on our behalf, who champions our cause, can sympathize with our weakness. In any fashion, And New Zealanders are over back in New Zealand, I think, too, aren't they? In any fashion, we are tempted, so has Jesus been. Even in New Zealand. That's because he came to earth and he spent enough time on it. He took the time dwelling here, so there is nothing that we can face that he hasn't already done. More than that, there is nothing we face that he hasn't already had victory over. Tempted just like us, yet was without sin. Jesus not only died for us, but he continues on as our high priest before God. And because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us for a significant period of time, he is able to sympathize with us in any of the struggles we face. He's able to be touched by the feelings of what we go through. That's sympathy. He's able to have compassion with us on all matters. And by the way, it's not just Jesus who's like this for us, because it was the Father who sent him in the first place. But let's read a little more. Can we turn back two chapters? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2:14 says this: "Since the children, that is us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." Or according to Jeff Santa. "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants," once again the children. "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." In other places in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being perfected through suffering. That doesn't mean he wasn't already perfect. That means he becomes perfect for us through his suffering. Because it means that Jesus is able to sympathize with us. He's been tempted in every way we have been or ever will be. He's been made just like us and lived with us and like us so that he might have mercy on us. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, this is really important. Because you see, the truth is, there is nothing believers face alone. Jesus is with you. He's able to help you in all things because he went through all things. Because the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling amongst us, we can approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. That we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So for an example, there is no temptation regarding possessions, or temptation regarding culture, or individualism, or power, or greed, or idolatry, that Jesus hasn't faced before you and had victory over. There are no temptations or weaknesses that we face in our relationships, for example, from our family or work colleagues or neighbours or brothers and sisters in the faith, that Jesus has not already faced before you and had victory over. There is no sexual temptation or weakness that you can face that Jesus didn't already face before you and have victory over. You are never alone in any struggle. You are never deprived of someone who can understand. Someone who can understand completely. You are never lacking someone who can sympathize. You are never lacking a friend who can be faithful to you in the struggle, or someone who can be merciful to you. You are never lacking someone who can help you through or champion your cause, because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. The Christmas story. This is a good thing for the church to promote, isn't it? Now, there's something else about the Word became flesh that we need to grab. But let's make sure we grab the first part first. We need to promote to ourselves what we should be receiving now. Let's make sure we receive the real and whole Christmas present on offer. So let's just pray for a sec. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come now. In fact, we thank you for your presence now. Holy Spirit, if there's an area in my life where I think I'm alone, where I think no one understands, no one sympathizes with me, just show me now. Holy Spirit, if there's an area where I think that no one understands, no one's merciful, no one's championing my cause, Holy Spirit, if there's a part of my life where I think there can't be victory over, just pray you reveal that now. Now, Holy Spirit, help me step into the truth. In fact, let me boldly go to the truth. Holy Spirit, help me now to recognize that Jesus has gone before me. He put on flesh and blood just like me. He lived just like me. He endured all things before me so that I have a helper, and that victory might be found through him. Amen. Okay. The church needs to grab that Jesus didn't just come to remove sins and then disappear off to heaven to leave mankind back to their own devices. But we need not only to receive fully what Jesus has done for us, but we also need to get the word out there into the world about this, don't we? The shops shouldn't have the monopoly on the Christmas story. They shouldn't be promoting it earlier or wider than the church, should they? Now, one thing you might have noticed about Christmas and churches, and BBC is not alone in this, is that at Christmas time, they particularly promote missions. And so each year we've had special offering. There's the red envelopes this Christmas for Belarus. But why is it churches promote missions at Christmas time? Well, partly it's because the world is full of so much consumerism, particularly at Christmas time, that Christians actually recognise that not everyone is actually in abundance and that we need to share. But there is a far greater reason than this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, the Christmas story, is the greatest example of missions that there ever was. God came down into our space and lived like us and brought the kingdom to us. That's what missionaries do, isn't it? Thanks to my three friends who help each time. Don't they live in such a fashion that they endure the same as those who they take the good news to? They suffer alongside people. They bring the victory of Jesus into circumstances of weakness within lives of individuals and whole cultures. Now, I'm about to say another controversial thing. You survived the last one, didn't you? Fabulous. Here we go. The event of the Word becoming flesh and making his dwelling amongst us isn't over. The event of the Word becoming flesh and making his dwelling amongst us isn't over. It didn't finish 2,000 years ago. It's an ongoing matter. Yes, Jesus did die on the cross. He was raised again. He did ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. But we also know that he dwells by his Spirit in the hearts of believers. Us. All believers in flesh and blood down here on earth now. We need to get the word out there in flesh and dwelling amongst the people. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. Amen to that? That really wasn't that controversial, was it? I was just going to see what your reaction was before I said that. Okay, now it's always good to have a sermon illustration. And today I've got a living illustration, so I'd love to invite Karen to come up with us. Welcome up, Karen. Good morning, Karen, and welcome back. We can give her a better welcome than that, I reckon. Okay, they'll do. I didn't get them that big. Now, Karen, actually, here we go. If we were in the Philippines, my first question would be, how old are you? Are you married? Why not? But we can skip that part. Now, I'm doing that to help Karen because Karen's between two worlds at the moment. And that's one question that would be the first question you get. You're not going to get that here, Karen. You did, but you don't have to answer it. But let's show, as we interact with Karen across the next couple of weeks, a whole lot of grace because she's between two different worlds with a whole lot of different value systems and a whole lot of different languages. And look, she needs to step above that and navigate through it, but we can help you with that too. So, now, you've just been over in the Philippines for 4 months. I'm going to turn this little button on so you're louder. Now you'll be loud. Can you tell us what you were doing there?
I guess this was another kind of exploration trip that turned out to be an internship with World Team Philippines. I was there for 4 months, so I did my first month was I served with a different mission called Action International, and I got to serve with them partly because a big focus of what they do is working with street children, which is what I would like to kind of step into one day. So my first month was with them and just getting some orientation with them. And then the other 3 months that I was there, I was back with World Team Philippines, and it turned out to be an internship with them. And so they put me into language school straight away. They sort of helped organise time with different ministries over there. So I got to actually serve with different organisations or ministries and doing sort of a wide range of things. I got specific culture exposure as well, because World Teams, their focus is church planting. So they wanted to really expose me to the underlying stuff within the culture, like why church planting is at the heart of what they do in the Philippines. And while all that's going on, I'm learning to live in another country and in another culture. So, yeah.
Fabulous, Karen. And so your primary calling, your feeling, is to who over in the Philippines?
To children. So, and really, I think specifically street children, I guess the kids that are living and working and surviving on the streets in the Philippines.
Particularly Manila?
Well, I'm not sure, to be honest, because, I mean, Manila, I think, has the largest number of street children, but then there's street children all over the Philippines. So I'm still not sure about that one.
Do you know how many kids are on the streets in either the Philippines or in Manila?
I thought it was about 75,000.
In Manila alone, that'd be about right?
Yeah, so they're children who are either abandoned or orphaned, or they've run away from home, or they don't go to school and they're trying to survive on the streets. So there's a whole range of reasons why they're there. But, and they're kind of seen as just a pest, really. So, yeah.
Fabulous. Okay. Mm. Now, Karen, you've come back for what you understand to be quite a short period of time. Not exactly sure what date you'll go back.
Yeah.
However, you intend to go back for an indefinite period of time,
yes,
or in the language I've used today, for a significant period of time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, when you head back over, for the first year or two of going over there, what's going to be the main focus of what you're doing?
I'll get stuck into language learning again. So, that will be language and culture learning is just really what I'll be doing for the first year to 2 years. So, yeah. So,
and to flesh that out, we're talking about a daily thing, daily classes of going to school, and you're going to minister to kids who probably never have gone to school.
Yeah, particularly with street children, like they, especially the older ones, will learn English on the streets, but most of them don't speak English. And English is, for majority of Filipinos, unless they're wealthy and educated, English, it's very intimidating for them to speak it. So it's not their first language, even though it's something that those that go to school learn. So, it's not their heart language. Like, you know, you'll only go so far relying on English in that country. So, yeah.
And Karen, speaking to me the other day, was saying that also while learning Tagalog, that she will actually learn a lot about the culture through their language.
Mm.
But there's something else you told me about when people speak English. Can you just explain what that is to our community?
I discovered at one point I was living with a family, and they had a grade 6 daughter with this family, and I was talking to her in English and she'd do this. And I didn't know what that meant, but eventually her mother communicated that she had a nosebleed, and that was what the expression that they use when they're the English is just too much and it's like hurts their brain, you know. So it's very common that, if I'm just having a normal conversation with her in English as I would now, like that's just too much. And, you know, so even though this girl's learning English in school, it gives them a nosebleed basically. So
it's critical that the gospel is taken in Tagalog, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
Fabulous,
absolutely.
Karen. Now, early on when you go back over, there'll be a few other things you'll focus on in particular. What are some of those other things?
Finding a place to live. And living near my language school, really. So yeah, so in just getting a home and getting set up and finding a faith community that I'll connect with and that will just sort of become my community there. I think that'll be...
That's fabulous, Karen. And so one of the things that you're particularly doing is immersing yourself in the culture, because as I remember it, you didn't grow up on the streets?
No.
Okay. However, there is a significant culture around that that you'll be entering into.
Yeah. So I'll have the opportunity, hopefully through Action International, while I'm really focused on language learning and culture, to become like an official volunteer with them. So if I want to just connect with any of their ministries, I'll have the freedom to sort of come and go. They'll know who I am, and hopefully get to do that. And the outreach that I went to in February, I don't know if you remember, that's my first time sort of seeing street kids, and I was able to join that outreach again this time. And hopefully just to be able to continue doing that on, you know, as an ongoing thing as well while I'm learning language.
And to build relationships.
Yeah, so.
That's fabulous, Karen. Now, we're just grabbing a short little snippet this morning about this, because Karen's helping me out with a message. I mean, so our hope is that to expose what Karen is doing to you guys as much as possible before she goes over, and then continually when she goes over. So can you just thank Karen for what she's helped us with so far? Good on you, Karen. Okay, Karen is going to be doing 1 or 2 years of language school. And actually, it's important to say that Karen has done a lot of missionary training through her Bible college across how many years you were at Bible college, like forever, I think it was. She was passing everything, she just did it slowly, that's all. Okay, but it's not unusual for a missionary or someone in what we call incarnate ministry to have to endure through something like this. God in flesh type ministry, incarnate ministry. I was recently speaking to a friend who was going to visit a missionary who's through Surfers for Christ. Have people heard of them? Yep, so they outreach to surfers. And this guy had gone across to minister on an island off Indonesia to the surfers there. And he was sent for 2 years to drive trucks on the mainland before he'd be allowed to do that, because he had to first learn the language and the culture. In a ministry that I'm involved in myself, God Squad, which takes Christ in the flesh to people in the outlaw motorcycle scene, for someone to be able to do that, for someone to be able to become a member and to be able to do it under that banner, that will take them at least 3 years of hard training and learning the language and the culture in Melbourne. One guy, it took him 9 years to become a member. 9 years to be able to wear a patch that people in the outlaw culture would recognise. 9 years to enter incarnate. But that really shouldn't be that surprising for us, should it? Because you see, Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry. 30 years before ministry. Now, I'm sure there's a few people getting really nervous about what I'm about to say next, so let me alleviate something here. It's not for you to get the idea that you are under-equipped to take the gospel of Jesus out with you. And nor should you be thinking that every mission must be overseas or to something strange. Mission is simply taking the gospel across from one culture to another. And our culture is the culture of the kingdom. Every Christian who takes the ministry of Jesus into the world is a missionary, because we're going from the culture of the kingdom into the culture of the world, just with an added bonus that we never leave our initial culture. We bring it with us. And no, you don't have to do years of training for that. What counts is that people that you go to end up with a tangible understanding that Jesus has shared and entered into their humanity. That Jesus, through us, is dwelling with these people. That they can see that he is merciful and sympathetic. How on earth can people be saved unless someone can tell them the Easter story or the Christmas story without them getting a nosebleed? How How can people be saved unless they know who to call upon? Romans 10. How can people preach the good news? How can they tell the story unless they are sent? What counts is that Christians understand that like Jesus was sent by the Father, they've been sent by Jesus. That like Jesus, our lives is our earthly ministry. All of it with a purpose. That we have a people to go to who need the words to be fleshed out before them and to dwell with them. I believe the Lord's going to speak to some people this morning and they're going to hear something like this. Promote the Christmas story, enter into it, become part of it. I believe you'll say, go to these people, take my mercy and grace and understanding to them. Prepare and equip yourselves to be able to do this in such a fashion that they will know that Jesus through you has dwelt with them. In flesh and blood, just like them. Amen. Let's pray. Just ask the worship team to come up while I'm doing that. Lord Jesus, we can't start anywhere but thanking you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came down. Thank you, Jesus, that you lived like us. And demonstrated victory was possible. Lord, we just can't not forget the Easter story. Thank you that our sins are forgiven and that we might rise up to new life like you. And Lord, we just would pray now by your Spirit that you will resend people. You've already placed the mandate there. We pray right now, Lord, that you'll put upon people's hearts, people. Is it my neighbour? Is it my neighbourhood? Is it this school? Is there another community, a sporting group, another social group that the gospel needs to permeate? Are there people in other places in Australia that I need to go, Lord? Lord, even would you send me, like Karen, to another people where I would completely trust I know nothing and that you would have to teach it all to me, Lord, again. Holy Spirit, just place upon me right now some people to take the Christmas story and be the Christmas story too. Amen.